Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that once more you would reveal Jesus Christ to us in the way that we need most. Each of us here this morning need to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way. And you, Father God, know exactly how we need to know Christ. So I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open up our hearts, open up our minds to your word, to see Christ and to know him. I pray, Father, that you would remove distractions from us, that you would hold back the evil one who would wish to stop us from knowing your word. And I pray that you would come in our midst and guide us into all truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1819, in Ireland, a child was born by the name of Joseph Medlicott Scriven. Scriven grew up in a well-to-do family with hopeful prospects. He went to Trinity College in Dublin when, soon after, he established himself as a tutor, fell in love, and planned to move back to his hometown. His life ahead seemed a happy one. The date was set. The 24-year-old young man was ready to receive the love of his life in holy matrimony. The day before their wedding, tragedy struck, and Scriven's fiancée, while crossing a bridge, what with Joseph waiting on the other side, fell from her horse and drowned in the River Bann. Grief-stricken, Scriven boarded the ship Perseverance and moved to Woodstock, Canada. Having joined the Christian sect, the Plymouth Brethren, Scriven worked as a tutor and a preacher. He purposed to live a life of servanthood and gave away most of his funds to help those in need. In 1855, he received word that his mother, back in Ireland, was ill. Wanting to comfort her and not having the financial means to visit her, Scriven finalized a poem that he'd been working on for years entitled Pray Without Ceasing and planned to send it to her. Years later, at the age of 39, having fallen in love once more, Scriven looked forward to the marriage of he and his new fiancée, Eliza Catherine Roche. According to their Christian sect, a baptismal service was necessary, and Eliza was baptized by full immersion into the Rice Lake in April 1860, with the ice hardly melted. Already struggling with consumption, Eliza, overly chilled by the experience, contracted pneumonia, and after 4 months of suffering, died on August 6th. For the rest of his life, Joseph Scriven struggled with depression, yet never gave up on his service to others. Living in Port Hope, the townspeople knew him as a friend. Bushy, white-haired, and fully bearded, he would preach on the streets to whatever small gathering of people happened to form. He was known to carry around a saw, offering to cut wood for anyone who was poor and didn't have the means to hire someone, or who was disabled and couldn't do it on their own. At the age of 66, Scriven was taken ill. A neighbor who sat with him happened upon the poem he wrote to his mother. When reading it, he was filled with delight and asked Scriven about it. Scriven responded that he never intended for anyone to read it. On August 10, 1886, friends were gathered around him during his illness and declining health. A friend recalls the events of the early morning, quote, "We left him about midnight. I withdrew to an adjoining room not to sleep, but to watch and wait, and occupied myself with reading my brother's writings, until about 5 o'clock in the morning. You may imagine my surprise and dismay when, on visiting his room, I found it empty. All search failed to find any trace of the missing one until a little after noon, the body was discovered in a water nearby, lifeless and cold in death. End quote. To this day, it is not known whether Scriven's death was accidental, as some resources talk about a pothole that was near the area where he fell into the water, and they may have tripped on because of his health, or suicide. 2 years later, Charles Crozat Converse discovered the poem that Scriven had written and composed a tune. 2 decades later, Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, came across the hymn, and Ira Sankey would sing it aloud to the masses of people, making it one of the most beloved hymns of America. From the burdened heart of Scriven came the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." The question is, can we find a friend so faithful? Who will we turn to when the burdens of this life become overbearing? What sort of relationship will grant us peace when the relationships of this world grant us disappointment? It doesn't matter if we are the most economically prosperous nation in the world or in the poorest slum. Every person on the face of the earth is stricken with a brokenness of heart, both self-inflicted and resulted in others' abuse. Every person is subject to the effects of sin in the world. We are victims of the abuse of others, and we are perpetrators of that abuse upon others. And we experience the unfortunate circumstances of the laws of fallen nature. Don't tell me that you've never felt the pangs of loneliness after a loved one unknowingly gives you a word of rejection. Don't tell me that you've never underwent periods of isolation of heart when nobody seemed to care. Don't tell me that your failures have never produced a weariness of life, a misery of soul, a feeling that you are a burden and a pain to those around you. Can we find a friend so faithful? And who else but God alone can answer that question? Who else but the triune God who exists eternally as a perfect love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can satisfy the starvation for an everlasting relationship that every human heart possesses? Who else but God alone can reach down into the pitiful state of humanity's dilemma and mend the brokenness and restore the years the locusts have eaten and answer the cry of desperation from the lonesome heart? I have often gone through this experience. I remember times when, even amidst the blessings of a wonderful family and spouse, I would weep in sorrow because of yearnings I had for a friend. One who understood everything I was going through without me having to explain. One who linked to my heart in every conceivable way. Not realizing that that friend was there the whole time, carrying this silly sheep in his arms while he wept. Brothers and sisters, God has come. He has come to this earth. God has taken on the same kind of flesh that you and I possess. God has walked this soil with the same feet that you and I walk with daily. God has experienced the emotions of rejection and pain and loneliness as one who became acquainted with grief. And today, the holy, one true God knows our every weakness, is offering a companionship in which He will never compromise. The magnificent God of all creation, knowing our sins and our struggles, is offering a closeness that no human relationship could compare with. The God only wise, the blessed only power, the majestic one in holiness, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power, the one who works wonders, the one majestic and awesome, is offering to you and to me a friendship, an everlasting, ever satisfying, ever faithful friendship. I don't know where you are in life, but today may be the day that you need most to know the friendship found in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. This series will go through the book of Luke. The debate has often been whether a topical or an expository approach is better when it comes to preaching from God's Word. Topical preaching is when someone picks a topic and finds verses to explain that topic, like marriage, for example. Expository preaching is when someone picks a verse or a whole book and explains the plain meaning of the text. I believe both approaches have pros and cons, and ultimately it must be God's Spirit which leads us as to what He wants to teach us. Our series on grace was topical in nature, but often each message had a particular text that was then unpacked. Our series on the world and its desires was based off of a particular text, and we discovered many topics within it. When Jesus walked this earth, He taught topically, and He was the greatest expositor to walk the earth. The main thing is that God's Word is the authority and power of the message, and not man's eloquence or intellect or anything. And this series is a verse-by-verse study of Luke, allowing us to follow and submit to that which God would teach us. Therefore, if so followed, we will not be able to stray from those passages that rub against the grain of our consciences. Jesus Christ will say things like, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." "Your faith has made you well, healed." And "To him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." And Jesus, the all-knowing God, will ask questions like, "Who touched me?" And, "Will the Son of Man really find faith on earth?" Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will ask, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." By submitting to God's Word, we will come across these passages and ask God to show their meanings to us as pieces of a whole picture of Scripture. And how long it will take us, let's leave that up to God. It took John MacArthur 10 years. If God permits, I have a feeling that my little nephew, Elisha, will still be my little nephew by the time we finish this series. My wife and I like to read a book together sometimes in the evening hours out loud. And we've been working through this book, Quo Vadis. It's a classic. It's a very thick book about the story of Rome during its burning and the surrounding events. And it is taking us forever. And I always joke and I say to her, you know, one day, 50 years down the road, I'll say, "Well, honey, 50 years ago we started this book, and now we're in the final chapter." You know, I love the book of John. It is one of my favorites. There's something about the deity of Christ that mystifies me and causes me to adore him as king and divine ruler. And his deity assures me of his authority. But there's something about the book of Luke that presents Christ's life differently. In a way, to be honest, that I need desperately. Christ is the Son of God, yes. But Jesus Christ is man. In fact, emotionally and physically, Christ is a man just as I am a man. Morally, he is perfect and I am imperfect. But Christ weeps and wants and feels and tastes and holds and learns and helps and handles and loves and hates and laughs. The incarnate Christ is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he was tempted in every way as we were. Yet without sin, the Bible says. Throughout the book, we will find not as much an abstract picture of mysterious deity in human form, but a life of a God-man who walked this earth and showed the world that he cares. As he casts out the unclean demons, as he heals the sick, as he grasps the lepers and makes them clean, as he mingles with tax collectors and sinners, as he restores life to those who died, as he feeds those who are hungry, as he laments over those who reject him, as he restores the sight of those who are blind, he cares, he connects. And at the end of his earthly ministry, he appears to his followers and gently assures them of how he is real. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when they still doubt, he remains patient with them and he asks, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He is a friend to those who will receive him. He cares and he connects, and I desperately need this kind of relationship with him. We all need this. Why? Because this will move us from the God up there to the God right here. This will help us relate to God, not just as the holy sovereign, but the humble servant. Let us ask ourselves. We think about God and how grand and holy he is, but say that Christ, hypothetically speaking, were to come back to earth in his earthly body and join us for one of our fellowship nights. How would we react? Would we feel awkward? Would we feel that he's a killjoy? Would we feel that we should be somber, cancel the fellowship? Would we still feel at liberty to laugh and share our lives and tell stories with one another? Is Christ that kind of person to us today? Does he join us when we meet for fellowship? Does he walk with us when we walk down the street? Does he work with us when we do our work? This is how a friend operates, and this is what we need in Christ. Not just deity, but a God-man friend. Having this kind of relationship with Jesus will motivate us to move from the abstracts of religion that we as Christians often love to just sit around and think about toward the nitty-gritty acts of compassion that take our service of God to those who need it. We will believe that God is not just concerned with the affirmations of our faith, but the applications of our faith. God doesn't want us to merely know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, but that He is the one who binds up the wounds of the sick, who feeds those who are hungry, who cares for those who are addicted to sin, who puts His arm around those who are depressed. He is not just a king. He is not just a Lord. He is not just God. He is a friend. The author Luke was a physician, probably of Gentile birth and a convert to Judaism. He was acquainted with the sufferings of mankind. He was aware of the pain that an individual can experience. Luke was also a companion of Paul. He traveled with Paul and saw the transforming work of the gospel. This has led us to believe that the gospel Luke writes is the gospel Paul proclaimed on his missionary journeys. Irenaeus, a contemporary of Polycarp who was taught by the apostle John, says, quote, Luke, the companion of Paul, put down in book the gospel preached to him. Luke was not only a companion, but a fellow laborer of the apostles, especially of Paul, end quote. The church father, Origen, says, quote, the third gospel is that according to Luke, the gospel commended by Paul, published for the sake of the Gentile converts, end quote. He begins the account with a preface styled in very classic Greek, while the rest of the account is written in much Hebrew phraseology, showing that Luke may have been raised and educated in Greek, but then a convert to and student of Judaism. The beginning four verses of this book tell us why Luke is writing this inspired work of the Holy Spirit. Our introduction starts with Luke explaining that what he has done by writing this account has already been undertaken by many others. He says in verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. He then says in verse 2 that these individuals are passing along the gospel which was passed to them. The original eyewitnesses of the life of Christ, Matthew, for example, passed down the gospel to others who then related it to others, who then related it to others, so on and so forth. He says there, just as, in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. And this verse shows that Luke himself was probably not an original eyewitness of the ministry of Christ. His gospel is a gospel offered through the investigation of firsthand witnesses, being divinely inspired. Because Luke was a personal companion of Paul, his gospel would have been approved by the apostles and thus recognized as authoritative. And what this means for us is this. God is not against an individual investigating the truths of Christianity. Salvation, although gained only by faith, is not foreign to exploration. Because the Holy Spirit used the careful inquiry of the beloved physician Luke to contribute to our Bibles, we learn that it's okay if someone is searching. It's okay if someone is seeking. It's okay if someone is researching the truths of Christianity. Why? Because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For example, Lew Wallace was a Civil War general who was not much interested in Christianity except for the Christmas story. He had a unique interest in that. Having boarded a train, he ended up sitting next to a prominent atheist, Colonel Robert Ingersoll. For 2 hours, that colonel poured out, as Wallace explains, bear with me on this, quote, a medley of argument, eloquence, wit, satire, audacity, irreverence, poetry, brilliant antitheses, and pungent excoriation of believers in God, Christ, and heaven, the like of which I have never heard. Wallace felt ashamed. Until then, Wallace was interested in writing a book of the Nativity story, but this encounter was the means to bring Wallace to a careful investigation of the whole story of Jesus. After the encounter with the colonel, Wallace says, quote, here was I now moved as never before. And by what? The most outright denials of all human knowledge of God, Christ, heaven. Was the colonel right? What had I on which to answer yes or no? He had made me ashamed of my ignorance. And then, here is the unexpected of the affair, as I walked on in the cool darkness, I was aroused for the first time in my life to the importance of religion. I thought of the manuscript in my desk. Its closing scene was the child Christ in the cave by Bethlehem. Why not go on with the story down to the crucifixion? That would make a book and compel me to study everything of pertinency. After which, possibly, I would be possessed of opinions of real value. It only remains to say that I did as resolved, with results. Listen now. First, the book Ben-Hur. And second, a conviction amounting to absolute belief in God and the divinity of Christ. Studying God's word is good, for the truth will always lead us to the truth maker. Falsehood will always lead us to the father of lies, the devil, but honest pursuit of truth will always lead us to Christ. And Luke, already a believer, wanted to pursue this truth. Verse 3a, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And a more accurate rendering of the phrase perfect understanding would be having exactly traced everything from the first, or having by diligent and careful investigation followed up everything to the source to obtain an accurate account of the matter. And then we read why Luke did this. He says in verse 3b, to write to you an orderly account. This leads us to believe that Luke embarked on a mission to write a complete account of the events surrounding Christ from beginning to end, because many of the accounts that were circulating during his time were broken snippets of various stories rather than complete telling of the whole picture of the gospel. And Luke's orderly account is different than the other accounts like Matthew or Mark. The book of John was not written yet. Whereas Matthew and Mark were more concerned about the telling of the story in chronological order, that is to say how events happened from one time to the next to the next, Luke thought it good for him to write the gospel in a more classification of events. What happened in the book of Luke is not exactly in the order of the events in time as it is in the events in the order of lumping topics together. Luke lumps a lot of Jesus' ministry in Galilee together, and then he lumps a lot of Jesus' final mission in Jerusalem together. Now, notice to whom Luke is writing. In verse 3, the end of it, most excellent Theophilus. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Luke is writing to a certain Theophilus. And there's something very interesting about the name. The name has a meaning. Originally, I had read that the meaning is God lover. Theo, God, phileo, a form of love. But after studying further, many commentators suggest otherwise. The Greek language has a few different words for our English word love, like agape and eros and storge, each with a different meaning. Phileo denotes a brotherly love and stems from the root word philos, which means a friend. Therefore, the name Theophilus more accurately means friend of God. Some believe that Theophilus was a general term used for anyone who would read the gospel. But it seems, however, that Luke was writing to an individual person in a prominent position as he uses the term most excellent. But nonetheless, the theme is here in the book of Luke, that Luke is presenting us with a gospel through which we may become friends of God. And here, brothers and sisters, is the motivation for pursuing this series. We struggle with acknowledging God in the day-to-day, in the mundane, when we hurt, when we're down and out, something which a true friend would do. And this casts doubt on our souls. And we start asking questions like, does God really care about me? Does God know what kind of pain I feel? Does God see my situation? Will God help me get through this difficulty? And sometimes I've felt, am I wasting God's time? And why did Luke write this gospel? Verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke wrote to Theophilus because Theophilus was instructed in the things of God, but he needed to have a certainty. The word instructed in the verse is the word where we get our catechism. If you know, a catechism is a system of instruction about the Christian faith. Theophilus was receiving the theology. He was grasping the tenets. But Luke is offering him an account of the life of Jesus Christ that he may know with certainty, that he may enter into that depth of understanding that one friend may have with another. And so with us, by hearing the story of the gospel as told by Luke, we will become acquainted with a God who does really care about us, a God who knows what kind of pain we feel, a God who sees our situations, a God who will help us get through these difficulties, and a God who will give us his time. And we will become a Theophilus. We will become a friend of God. Even now you can become a friend of God. Luke writes about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human form and came to earth to teach us about his Father. And he gave his life to set us free from sin. The Bible teaches that we all have sinned and that if one does not become washed and renewed in their souls, they will suffer the judgment of God's wrath. But God cares. God cares about you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that if you turn from your sins and repent and turn to God and put your faith, trust, and hope in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven and you will be changed. You will go from death to life and darkness to light. Become a friend of God. That offering, that invitation is here now. And let us pray and come before our heavenly friend, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you showed me what the life of your servant Adrian Rogers was like. So acquainted with you, Lord. So familiar with your ways. He didn't just know the Bible, he knew the God of the Bible. Father in heaven, we need this. Why are we here on this earth? Why are we here saved for those of us who are saved and distant from you, it seems? We're here because you are offering a friendship to those who will receive you. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone listening to this who has not broken free from their sin and their rebellion against God and come into that relationship, that they would come now. We have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, created the world by his word, has come. And I pray, Father in heaven, that as we leave here this morning, he would go with us. He would be there for us. And when he says, follow me, we would follow and say, yes, Lord. And that we would abide in him and find joy and peace from our friend, Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen.